2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Amen. The king has come. If you've read the books, either Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit book, there's this theme in both of those two books, and it's a theme you see in a lot of different literature. This theme of the people rallying behind their king and doing amazing things. This theme of the trouble the people have, the difficulties they have against their enemies. And finally, when their king steps up and rises to the challenge, the people rally behind him and they do amazing things. Of course, in The Hobbit, it's the dwarf Thorin Oakenshield. In The Lord of the Rings, it's Aragorn, son of Arathorn. Those are mouthfuls. But they both have this same idea. Both of those kings have their challenges in terms of stepping up and leading in as a king. But when they finally do, the people rally behind them and they do great things for the people. Great victories seem to come with the coming of a great king. Of course, if we think about this in light of what we've been studying in 1 and 2 Samuel, we can see something similar. Somewhat. I say somewhat because we remember back to that first king who came. Remember back to King Saul. And though there were some good things that happened for the people of Israel, in general, things did not go very well under King Saul. He wasn't the right kind of king for God's people. And so as much as he was a king that came to the people, he didn't have the kind of victory and success that the people had so hoped for. But on the other hand, here we have David. King David. David, the king of God's choosing. David has come on the scene and great things do happen. What made the difference ultimately between these two kings? Well, God was with David. That's the ultimate difference between David and King Saul. And as we come to today's passage, we have a wonderful way to really recognize the differences here, because who do we have in the story again? We have these evil, troublesome Philistines. And so much of Saul's own troubles can be seen when we think about how Saul interacted with the Philistines and how the people of Israel interacted with the Philistines up until this point. The Philistines in general were a thorn in Saul's side. And Saul's life and his kingship are marked by tremendous losses to the Philistines. And so Saul's failure as king can really be brought out. We can really recognize it when we do a little bit of thinking of how he interacted with these Philistines. Of course, remember then all the way back to why the people even asked for a king in the first place. The people asked for a king because of the Philistines. It was when they had that horrible loss to the Philistines. Remember, even they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how they said the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. That was because of a defeat by these Philistines. And so they called out to God, Lord, give us a king. That's what we need. We need a king like all the other nations. A king who will go out before us and fight our battles. That's specifically in 1 Samuel 8:20. They use that language. A king to go out before us to fight our battles. And they obviously didn't have in mind the Philistines. They want someone to go out before them and fight against these Philistines. And God gives them King Saul. But Saul had repeated troubles with these very Philistines. It's interesting, there were some victories against the Philistines during Saul's time. But the picture that you get when you read about those victories is that someone else gets the credit. Think of the one victory with the Goliath incident. Well, that's David getting the credit. Or you can remember that other time when Jonathan and his armor bearer go and sneak up on the camp of the Philistines and they have this great victory against the Philistines. That was, again, Jonathan's bravery and courage in the Lord. And in fact, both of those incidences, you compare it with Saul, and Saul looks rather weak. Even while David and Jonathan were highlighted in those incidents. And so now, in contrast, you have David coming to the throne. We've been looking at this the last several weeks. After waiting so long for David to finally come to the throne, now the king has come. King David has arrived. Well, 2 weeks ago, or two sermons ago, we saw him anointed as king over all the tribes of Israel. And last sermon, we saw him secure Jerusalem as the capital for God's people. The seat and power of government now was there in Jerusalem for David's kingdom. And so we've seen this wonderful, glorious establishment of David's kingdom. And we gave God the credit for it all. And now that his kingdom has really begun to be established like this, it makes sense for him to turn his focus on these evil, pesky Philistines. And so we see here two wonderful victories by David over these evil Philistines. But again, why? Why does he have these victories? Because God was with him. That's the key in all this. Yes, the king has finally come. But this is the right king. And the reason why he's the right king, because God is his Lord. Because God comes with this king. That's the victory that comes along with David. It's because God is with him. And we need to keep this in mind here as we think about the victories that God will bring David in these battles against these troublesome enemies. We need to think about our own application as we head into this passage. We have some reoccurring troubles, don't we? We all have, whether it be enemies or obstacles or challenges, some things that we continue to face that can be so frustrating, those thorns in our side. And we need to think about then that in light of who leads us, who is our king. The application again for today, we're going to tell you it ahead of time, we'll talk about it again at the end, is to look to King Jesus, that greater son of King David. To see that he is our king, that he is the one that needs to be leading us in the battles that we face. So keep Jesus' story in mind as we think about David's story. And if we're keeping Jesus' story in mind, then we're also going to be keeping our story in mind, because that's our connection to all this. It's in Christ. And so let's begin then in our first point today with the background between David and the Philistines. Remember some of the history that's taken place between David and the Philistines. It starts back with that amazing victory over Goliath. David had beaten Goliath. Remember, Goliath was the Philistines' champion. They had understandably put their hope in Goliath. They thought Goliath could be their victor. But of course, that didn't work out for them. David put his hope instead in the Lord. And the Lord was victorious over Goliath. And so that's how David first gets introduced to the Philistines, to these evil pagans. And the next thing we see with David in terms of the Philistines is after David has to go on the run from King Saul. When King Saul first begins to pursue him, remember, at the very start of David fleeing from King Saul, first he goes to that temple or that tabernacle at Nob, and he grabs some bread and he grabs the sword of Goliath. And immediately he flees to Philistine territory, to the city of Gath, which was ruled by that Philistine king named Achish. We remember that was a bit foolish of David. Of course, what happened? Everyone recognized who David was. This is the one who killed Goliath. Goliath was actually from that town. And so they bring him before King Achish, and David has to think on his feet, and he pretends to be insane. And he tricks the king, and the king says, "Away with this man, I don't need another madman, I got plenty of my own." And so then, after quite some time, David continues to be on the run from King Saul, and in that time, David forms a rather small but formidable army. He gets a band of loyal followers, and for some reason he thinks, "Let's go back to Gath again." And so he goes there, and he speaks with King Achish, and this time, King Achish treats him well. He finds favor with King Achish. Evidently, King Achish understood him to be a defector of Israel and figured, well, if he's now an enemy of Saul, then I want him on my side. And so King Achish gives him a town named Ziklag, where David's able to be safe and to use that as a staging ground for raids against God's enemies. Of course, David acted like he was loyal to King Achish in that time. But we saw it, we read it, David was ultimately loyal to God and was actually carrying on the work of the Lord and not the work of Achish at that time. And so, after that, we remember Achish and all the other Philistines wanted to go out and have a big battle against the Israelites. And Achish said, "You're going to have to fight with us, David." And David didn't really come out saying yes or no, but he kind of acted like he might fight along with them. But he never had to reveal his hand of where his loyalties really lied, because through God's providence, the other Philistines' lords didn't think it was a good idea to bring David into battle with them, so David had to stay back. And so the Philistine lords go in that huge battle against Israel. That's the battle where Saul and his sons end up dying. That's what gave this huge defeat against Israel and really opened up the way then for David to become king. And yet after that defeat, even though David quickly becomes king over Judah, 7 years go by before he becomes king over all the tribes of Israel. And so 7 years have gone by and we haven't heard anything about how David's interactions with the Philistines are going. Presumably, that didn't pose a threat for the Philistines during that seven-year time. Think about what's going on from their perspective. David, during those 7 years, is spending that time fighting with the house of Saul. Remember, Ish-bosheth was fighting against Joab and David. And so probably from the Philistines, they were happy just to watch Israel fight against each other. Some have even suggested that they might have thought David was still a loyal subject to them. Who knows? But during that seven-year time frame, Saul and David's houses were fighting, but then things change. Then we know David becomes king over all the tribes of Israel. And now we see verse 17. And that's where we come to now in our passage. Because now things will change with the Philistines. Now in verse 17, the Philistines, they hear about David becoming king over all Israel. And look at what they do. Seems their attitude changes toward David. It says in verse 17, they go to search out for him. In case it isn't clear, it looks like they're trying to search out for him to attack him. And we get that sense because when David hears about them searching out for him, what does David do? He flees back to the stronghold. And what does he do then? He inquires of God. And that's then when we see the Philistines deploy their army in the Valley of Rephaim. So they got this huge army deployed in the Valley of Rephaim. By the way, that's just southwest of Jerusalem. So it seems they're all poised to launch this big attack upon David. So David takes refuge and he calls upon God. So this is a bit of the background leading into today's passage. Now then, let's look at the two victories that David has here over the Philistines. And again, we note here there are two battles. Both of them seem to be the instigation of the Philistines. They're the ones trying to pick the fight here with David. Look in verse 17. The first one's because they learn about David becoming king over all Israel. And so now they realize David isn't the servant of the Philistines. And in verse 22, when they lose the first battle, for some reason they come back a second time. I guess they regroup and they figure, let's try again. So both times the Philistines are seen as the aggressors. Both times they lose to David. And I love to see how it happened. I love to see the little references here to how he got the victory. In both of the battles, it's very clear that God was the one bringing the victory. And for starters, you notice in both of them, David inquires of God. That's his initial response. Go to the Lord, seek God's will, find out what God would have me to do. First time, God assures him of victory. And I love the second time, God even gives him like some military strategy. Tells him how to go about attacking the Philistines. In that first battle, look at verse 20. David said that God broke through his enemies like a breakthrough of water. That's pretty powerful imagery. I don't know if you guys have ever been, say, Mount Zion. I was hiking in Mount Zion at one point. And when you're hiking through these canyons there, there are these warning signs all over. Be aware of flash flooding. You know, these things can just come upon you like that, and if you do, it's not good, right? If you're stuck in those canyons and all of a sudden just this stream of water flows on through, can be life-threatening, obviously. You have to be on guard against that soaring water coming through the canyons. And so that's kind of the imagery here that God is described here as this flood of water that breaks through and just brings this destruction on the Philistines. And the point that David makes here is that it was God going before him. God was the one going before him to bring about this victory. And the second battle is so similar. God gives him this strategy. He follows the strategy and God says, you need to follow the strategy because I'm going to go out before you. I'm going to go out and strike the camp of the Philistines. And that's what God did. In both of the victories, the common denominator is God. Is God going out before David to bring the victory. And I think this is especially true here in verse 24. It says, so it shall be when you hear the sound of marching the troops of mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you. See, that's the point. Then the Lord will go out before you. And what's striking about that verse is it's the wording there, it's you can see it in the English, but it's very true in the Hebrew as well. It's very similar to 1 Samuel 8, when the people said, we need a king. We need a king to go out before us and fight our battles. And they got King Saul, and that didn't work out. But now they have that king of God's choosing. And now that they have this king of God's choosing, finally there is one to go out before them and to fight their battles. But actually, it's not even David. It's God. God goes out before even David and his men. I love to see this. In the midst of all David's bravery, in the midst of all Saul's failing, that ultimately we see here, even now that they have that good king, that king of God's choosing, that the message is so clear. They need God. They need the strength of God. They need what humans can't bring. And so the victory came here in these two battles because God went out before them. God was with David. God was enabling David as king to have all this great military success. And so look at the outcomes then. Because God's with them. Look at the outcomes. After the first battle, something's very telling with what happened here. The Philistines leave behind their pagan idols. Case is not clear when it uses that language of image there. That's what verse 21 is talking about, these images. Those are their idols. They leave behind their idols. In other words, the assault by God in that rushing stream of water was so quick and so powerful that they end up having to run and not have time to bring their pagan idols. Surely we should recognize a bit of reversal here. Remember early on in the book of 1 Samuel, remember when the Philistines put that big defeat upon Israel. What did they do? They captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it away back to their land. Of course, the Ark did a good job of protecting itself, and God worked things out so the Ark got sent back to Israel. But here now, in a bit of reversal, this big defeat of the Philistines means they can't take back their idols, and the Israelites instead capture those idols. And we learn in 1 Chronicles 14, what do they do with those idols? They burn them. That was the right thing to do. But by destroying the idols, it only reminds us of the religious nature of this conflict. This isn't just two nations fighting against each other. This battle represents more than that. It's a battle of God's chosen people against these pagan enemies who are under the judgment of God. These godless people who worship mute and dumb idols. And so the Lord, the one true God, is with his people in this battle. And then look at the outcome of the second battle. Verse 25. The outcome is that God through David drives the Philistines as far back from Geba as far as Gezer. Now if you look on a map, Gezer's pretty far away from here, from where they started in the Valley of Rephaim. Probably some 20 miles or so that David pushes them back. That's exciting. That's a huge victory. And what this means is if you look on the map, this would have been where he pushes them back to in Gezer. It would have been about the western border of the Philistines. Where, when I say the western border, where that border traditionally was. In other words, there's a bunch of land that they're reclaiming now. When the Philistines had conquered Israel over his time, they're slowly expanding their territory, taking over Israelite towns, and now David doing this is pushing them all the way back to that more traditional western border, and there's all this land, all these towns are able to reclaim. It would have been a great victory. But I think there's something we should notice here. It doesn't say they completely wiped out the Philistines. It doesn't say they pushed them back to the ocean. Then they pushed him back to Gezer. In other words, the Philistines are not fully vanquished yet. We shouldn't miss that detail. This is important because we've been talking for so long about wanting David to be king. Time and time again, we're chapter after chapter looking, when will David finally become king? And he finally has become king. And we've used language like the already and the not yet. Already David had been anointed king, yet he had not yet begun to reign. And now, finally, the not yet came, and he's king. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's set up a glorious kingdom there. He's united all the people of God. And he's had this amazing victory. Two victories here against this age-old enemy of the Philistines. And so, great things are happening, but there's more work yet to be done. He's had this wonderful double victory against this thorn in the people's side, but the war wasn't over yet. There's going to be future conflicts against the Philistines. As glorious as it is in how David's kingdom has been established and is being established, there's still more that will come. It's not yet what it will be. Not only will it grow more in David's lifetime, it'll especially reach a height of glory under Solomon's kingdom, his son. But of course, we know that it ultimately looks forward to an even greater glory, the glory of his greater son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me clarify my point here. at the height of David's kingdom, God's people still had enemies. And today's passage shows something common under David's reign. A lot of great victories. A lot of ways in which they're making great progress against these enemies. But at the height of his kingdom, they still had enemies. The scriptures are telling us that we have to look for yet another to come. And that's Jesus. And Jesus has come. And already Jesus has dealt a death blow to the greatest of enemies, to Satan and to death. And those who come in faith and repentance to Christ, we share in that victory that has already been accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. We who come in faith and repentance, already we have forgiveness of sins. Already we've passed from death to life. We have eternal life. We have a glorious heavenly inheritance. And yet, at this point in redemptive history, there still remains enemies of God. There still remains enemies to us who are God's people. We can find some similarity with David's story. That's what we try to do in our application here. This is, when we look back in David's point in redemptive history, there are some things that are similar and some things that are different. And we especially want to recognize those aspects we share in common. David's kingdom had come and had been established in great glory. Jesus' kingdom has come and been established in greater glory. And that's wonderful and amazing, and we're a part of it. David's kingdom was advancing militarily against God's enemies. Christ's kingdom is advancing militarily through his church and by his word and spirit. Through gospel preaching, David couldn't complete the job. Even though he had God going before him to fight these battles against the Philistines and others, God had in store something more. God had a plan that said he wouldn't be able to finish the job at that point. It needed another to come. We live in that time now when Christ has already come. But we also live in the time before it is all ultimately finished. And we need to recognize that. Because we live in the time where God has called us now to be involved in the battles going forward. Of course, our battles are different. It's very clear in the New Testament. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. The Old Testament had a lot of flesh and blood battles. The New Testament is very clear. We have spiritual battles now. Of course, our enemies may not stop at the spiritual part of it. They might even try to bring in the flesh and blood. I think of Stephen. But we're to proclaim Christ. We're to call others to Christ. And we should think about how this will reflect in our lives. On the one hand, it's easy to think in kind of like the David versus the Philistine sense. We can think of ourselves versus the evil pagans, right? All the world out there who doesn't acknowledge Christ. But we should also recognize the battle that gets closer to home. Knowing that Satan is at work in our midst trying to divide and conquer. And he wants to work troubles within us. And so we need to recognize that component of the spiritual warfare as well. That we're praying even for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the struggles that we have with each other. That's all part of the battle that we have. But we point the world to God's amazing love in Christ, and we point one another to God's amazing love in Christ. And we look by His Word and Spirit to be growing and to be learning from the challenges. If you're here today and you have not yet come to know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, I urge you. Repent. Believe in Jesus. Know Him as your King. Recognize Him as the Messiah that He is. Flee to Him for grace and mercy. You see, Jesus is victorious, And he will be ultimately victorious one way or another. He will either do that by conquering your hard heart now, that you turn to him in faith, or if you persist in your rebellion against the Lord, then it will be when he comes at his return and brings in that eternal punishment far greater than the loss that these Philistines experienced here. Turn to Christ. Today, know his salvation. So, brothers and sisters, in some final application to us, let me speak to us that we should read this passage and be encouraged. We should read this passage and be comforted. The people of Israel had been weary for so long with these Philistines. And even when they asked God for the wrong solution to the problem, God still sent the right solution. Yeah, he let them try it for a time, the King Saul route. But his great love for him meant he took the initiative to bring a king that they did need, so they could have such great victories and relief from these evil Philistines. Even though in their time they didn't fully vanquish the Philistines, they experienced such great relief. And so this passage should encourage us of that, of a God who cares, a God who not only sent David to be that comfort and help in the Old Testament, but has sent the ultimate Christ, our Lord. We're going to have enemies that continue to plague us. But we should remember, we have one greater than David who is on the throne. Not one that's going to be on the throne, one who is on the throne. He sits at the right hand of God the Father from that seat of his government we talked about last time. He reigns from on high. Right now, he has us here for a purpose to advance the cause of his kingdom. And he's coming again when the war will be over forever. Be encouraged and comforted that you have the Lord on your side, that you are on his side. Be encouraged from this passage. We need to be encouraged because we interact all week long with non-believers who think us so foolish, who think us so backward, and it can wear on us, right? They can come in such an arrogant cockiness in how they interact with us versus our beliefs. But I think about the Philistines here. They had a lot of confidence. They came here twice trying to attack David, and I'm sure they came because they thought they could beat David. But they didn't. May that encourage you as unbelievers ridicule you and find ways to attack your faith. It has not gone unaware to God. God is not unconcerned. Christ will yet bring the victory according to his wonderful plan, even as he goes before you to fight your battles. On the other hand, may we not be like the Philistines and try to trust in our own strength. That's what I think of when I read the Philistines here. They're really putting their hope in their chariots, in their forces, in their strength. But remember David, he sought the help of the Lord. That's what we need to do when the enemies come. Go to the Lord. Again, think of the conflicts we have with the world today. It's so tempting to bring a lot of our old man into the conversations. When someone who is not a Christian confronts us and ridicules us or says something bad, we can be offended. And we can want to lash out in anger or a snide remark in return to show him how foolish he is, how wrong he is. Now, we do want to respond with truth, but we also want to respond with love. Again, I mentioned Stephen. Remember how he responded when the enemies were throwing stones at him. His heart was broken for them. And he prayed that the Lord would even forgive them, for they know not what they do. He recognized that the evil of those enemies were because of their spiritual estate, how poor their spirits were, how they needed the salvation of the Lord. And he took compassion upon them. He pitied them. And so he cried out for God's help in that. And that's where our hope and peace needs to be as we seek the Lord to go before us in these battles. To go before in the Lord means to look to put off the old man in those battles. To live in our new life in Jesus Christ as we confront our enemies. Even David came to realize, even though God had used David so well at this point, he realized he needed God to go before him. And that's what we need to realize. A related application here, Kim and I had a chance this week to watch War Room. I don't know if you've seen that movie yet. It's a movie about prayer. And the basic idea is that we have enemies that aren't flesh and blood, and that you need to go to the Lord in prayer and seek God's help and strength in these battles. And that's really the application for us in today. If we want God to go before us in these battles, let us make use of this thing called prayer. He's told us to make use of prayer, to pray as we go into the battles that we face in this world, the challenges that we face, and cry out for help from above. Let us then be encouraged in our prayer life again today. In closing, let me leave us with the final words of our passage. It says, as far as Gezer. It's our final point here to finish our message. In David's day, the enemies weren't fully defeated. Amidst much victory and glory, there was still work to be done. And that's us, brothers and sisters. We know it's going to be completed when Christ comes back, but right now, he's not yet come back. I don't know when he will. None of us do. But he will come back. So until then, there are going to be battles yet ahead. There's going to be work yet to do. But be confident that the victory is in the Lord. Do not be discouraged. Be encouraged at your King who reigns even now from the right hand of God, your King who goes before you in all these battles. Praise be to him. Amen. Let's pray.